Good morning. You know, every time that I speak, we empty the rostrum, and I'm reminded of something that was said in Murfreesboro one weekend by a guest speaker when everyone left him on the platform. He said, and all the disciples forsook him and fled. And for some reason, that just pops into my head every time that I speak and everybody leaves me alone on the platform. It's nice to be with you this morning. I appreciate the opportunity to be with you. I enjoyed the children's story. I share the same concern about snakes. And unfortunately for me, my wife does not. She'll, as long as it's not rattling, she'll pretty much grab anything that slithers across the lawn. So you'll hear me in a very girlish voice call for my wife, and she'll come rescue me. I love you, dear. Thank you for helping me out. Ben Franklin is credited with the saying, if you watch the pennies, the dollars will take care of themselves. Many of us have heard that saying, okay? And it's important to pay attention to the details, right? I believe the idiom that says the devil is in the details tells us that mistakes are usually made in the small things. A little bit more rare, slightly older saying is God is in the details. And that means the attention should be paid to the small things. And if we watch the little things, we can often reap big rewards. Now, although there are no small subjects in Scripture, I do believe that there are basic concepts that serve as the building blocks of our Christian walk. Basic concepts that, if properly incorporated into our lives, will allow us to live richer, fuller, more productive lives. And if we are willing to adhere to basic concepts, many of the big problems or temptations that we face will be eliminated, or in most cases, be little temptation at all for us. As a rule, we rarely, as Christians, fall off the rails all at once. You rarely hear of a story of an elder in the church who suddenly just becomes addicted to an illegal substance and disappears. Usually, there's smaller things going on along the way. Incremental failings, if you will. We allow a little pride or jealousy, anger or spite, or a disagreement or some other sin to take root. And soon we have a major meltdown or a catastrophe on our hands. The great spiritual victories we hope to experience in our lives can only come when we are first able to assimilate basic Christian concepts in our daily walk. As these concepts take root, we're able to grow and accept greater truths going from victory to victory. Simply stated, no Kung Fu student ever begins their experience in Kung Fu learning a flying roundhouse kick. Most often, we start with, as the great Kung Fu master Mr. Miyagi said once, wax on, wax off. So we start with the small things. With this in mind, I was recently struck by a statement from the book God's Amazing Grace by Ellen White. Here's what she said. One of the most common sins, and one that is attended with most pernicious results, is the indulgence of an unforgiving spirit. Now, I know what you're thinking. That would be deeply meaningful if only I knew what the word pernicious meant. More often than not, we can judge based on the context that the word is used what that word means. But I took the time to look it up. It said having a harmful effect, especially in a gradual or subtle way. Synonyms include the words damaging, destructive, unhealthy, evil, and wicked. So let's read this statement by Ellen White again. One of the most common sins, and one that is attended with most evil, damaging, destructive, and wicked results is the indulgence of an unforgiving spirit. Now, I find that disturbing because, quite frankly, forgiving others who have wronged me has been, well, let's just say challenging in my past. And if we're all honest, I'm probably not the only one who has experienced this challenge. Having been a member of the Adventist Church for a number of years and having been a member of that church in a number of different states and locations, I've had the opportunity to witness some rather epic conflicts within the church. I'm sure many of you could share some colorful stories as well, but I'm not going to ask you to do that, so we're good. In the best of circumstances, we struggle to forgive others who have hurt us or wronged us. And that struggle is particularly challenging within the church, where we are supposed to know better, where we are Christians. So why is it that we have such a difficult time forgiving? And I'm not talking about the big things. I'm talking about everything. I'm not talking about just issues at home or issues at work, but issues in the church as well. I mean, we all agree that we need and want forgiveness, right? We want someone to understand when we've made a mistake. And most of those mistakes, fortunately, that we make as individuals are honest mistakes. But the mistakes that others make, no, they're usually pretty purposeful, right? I mean, they did this on purpose. We recognize the importance of that, of getting forgiveness. I mean, how are we going to make it to heaven if we do not secure forgiveness from God? So many times we believe we're justified in not forgiving others. The boss is just a jerk. Everyone forgets your birthday, or worse yet, an anniversary. There'll be no show of hands. You were abused as a child. You were neglected. You were abandoned. You were spoken ill of by a close friend. You didn't get the respect you felt you owed, the position you wanted. My favorite, she should have known better. She knows I bring potato salad to the church potluck. Why did she bring potato salad to the church potluck? Like we talked about in Sabbath school, somebody didn't pay you back the money that you loaned them. Someone stole from you. Someone injured you, or worse yet, someone you love. It's easy to shake our heads in disgust. We love to go around sharing our side of the story and spreading discontentment, dragging others into the little pity party we've created for ourselves. And we refuse to forgive. I'm not going to forgive them until they apologize. They need to be taught a lesson. But in withholding forgiveness, we do ourselves more harm than anyone who has ever wronged us. The reality is that offering forgiveness is not only important in restoring relationships, it's not just important to our physical and mental well-being. And yes, science has proven that forgiving others will help you to live longer and have a better quality of life. But forgiving others is essential to our salvation. Let's take a moment and look at two stories that we're all familiar with in Scripture. We'll just do a quick review that speak directly to the subject of forgiveness. First, we're going to look at Matthew 18:21-35. Starting with verse 21, Peter asks Christ, "Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times?" Now, it's important to note that during the time of Christ, the Pharisees had limited the exercise of forgiveness to three offenses. Once you had forgiven three times, you were in the clear. You did not have to forgive again. Christ, in order to show that we should never become weary in forgiving, says not until seven times, not until seven times, but until 70 times seven, or 490 times. Now, Christ then shares a parable with the disciples, and we'll look at verses 23 through 35. We're going to do this very briefly. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. And I did a quick search on Google. How much is a talent worth? How much would 10,000 talents be worth? One of the figures that was expressed was $14 billion in today's currency. That's a lot. I think Bill Gates' net worth is $9.1 billion, which is still a lot. In verse 26, when the debtor pleaded with his Lord for mercy, he had no true sense of the greatness of his debt. He did not realize his helplessness. He hoped to deliver himself. Have patience with me, he said, and I will pay thee all. There are many who hope by their own works to merit God's favor. They do not realize their helplessness. They do not accept the grace of God as a free gift, but are trying to build themselves up in self-righteousness. Verses 27 and 28, then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. Now I've been angry, but to take someone by the throat is a whole new level of anger. For comparison's sake, 100 pence in today's currency is $1.30. The debt just forgiven, $14 billion. The debt the servant is trying to collect, $1.30. Just as the servant showed no compassion to his fellow servant, there are those who, despite the mercy that has been extended to them through the forgiveness of Christ, and despite this offer of forgiveness, are exacting and unforgiving toward others. Their own sins against God, compared with their brother's sins against them, are as 10,000 talents to 100 pence. Yet they dare to be unforgiving. In the parable, the Lord summoned the unmerciful debtor, and rightfully so, and said unto him, O thou wicked, or we could insert our new favorite word, pernicious, servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desirest me. Should not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise, said Jesus, shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. What Christ is telling us here is that those who refuse to forgive are casting away their own hope of pardon, their own hope of salvation. Now, before we move forward to the second example, I need to clarify something. Sometimes we need to forgive from a distance, okay? There are situations where a person's life is threatened or their safety is in jeopardy. Someone has been done horribly wrong. And in those situations, it is important to forgive, but not necessarily to forget. We must still forgive, but that doesn't mean we put ourselves in danger. Put yourself in a place of safety, but forgive nonetheless. Our second example is found in Matthew 6, where the disciples ask Christ to teach them to pray. Here Christ gives the disciples the Lord's Prayer. And in verse 12, Christ makes a profound statement. Christ says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Here Christ is saying that our sins will be forgiven, but only as we forgive those who sin against us. you see the consistency in the message. To strengthen his point, Christ in verse 14 and 15 goes on to say, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Now I've looked into this point. I'm unable to find anywhere in Scripture that there's a qualifier to this statement of Christ. Nothing that lets me off the hook because someone said or did something to me that hurt my feelings. Nothing that says you have to forgive unless you were abused. No caveat that gives me what I want, that satisfaction of getting the pound of flesh that I feel I so richly deserve. Christ is not advocating the modern theological construct that grace is free and it's cheap. All you have to do is claim the prize, and you can continue to live your life as you want. You won't find that here. Sometimes we read Scripture as though we are reading a recipe, and in doing so, we chance reading right over some amazingly basic truth. Here in Matthew 6, Christ clearly says, "If we do not forgive, we will not be forgiven." We can live a good life, give money to the church, sit on the board, teach a class, be a deacon, the treasurer, an elder. All the good stuff. But if we do not forgive, we're out. So how do we handle those who have wronged us? What do we do with the gossiper, the abuser, the thief, the arrogant, the slanderer, the bully? The answer is simple. Forgive. Forgive and be forgiven. We can actually boil it down to its most elemental level and say it this way. It doesn't matter what someone else has done to us. We follow the example of Christ. We forgive. Period. We are to forgive and let God handle the details. In Romans 12, 19 through 21, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' saith the Lord. If someone has wronged you, forgive them, and put the matter in the hands of God." It would be a mistake to talk about forgiveness without pointing to the cross. We understand that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission or forgiveness of sins. Without Christ's sacrifice on the cross, we could not have been forgiven. But it is in Christ's mission to earth to provide a way so that we could be forgiven as he hangs on the cross that Christ puts an exclamation point on his mission by saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." His death shortly thereafter secured the offer of that forgiveness for those who killed him. If we are to be like Christ, then we must do the things Christ does. And if Christ is willing to die so that we can have this gift, then we as his disciples must offer this gift to others. Nowhere in Scripture is there an account of a request for this forgiveness. Nowhere is there a hint that those involved were even sorry, but the offer was there nonetheless. We have a powerful and compelling example to follow here. From Steps to Christ, chapter 4, he who is unforgiving cuts off the very channel through which alone he can receive mercy from God. We should not think that unless those who have injured us confess the wrong, we are justified in withholding from them our forgiveness. It is their part, no doubt, to humble their hearts by repentance and confession, but we are to have a spirit of compassion towards those who have trespassed against us, whether or not they confess their faults. So we know we must forgive. Scripture is very clear on this point. And if we will accept this truth, we must take one more step and accept that since we must forgive, and we've read that in two stories from Scripture, since we must forgive, since our salvation depends on the following of Christ's example in forgiving others, the reality is this. We, as Christians, have no right to be angry or spiteful or bitter in our dealings with others. We have no right to act out or hold grudges. We have no right to badmouth or bully. We have no right to make the lives of others difficult. If we know ahead of time that we must offer this forgiveness, what purpose do these disputes and hard feelings serve? If in the end we want to call ourselves Christians and become like Christ, if we're going to emulate his life and give our families, friends, and the communities the kind of witness that is transformative, then how do we justify withholding forgiveness? This is where the rubber hits the road. This is practical Christianity. Now, in closing, I'd like to read from Christ's Object Lessons, chapter 3. Christ is waiting with longing desire for the manifestation of himself in his church, when the character of Christ shall be perfectly reproduced in his people. Then he will come to claim them as his own. I want to encourage you this morning. If you've struggled with forgiveness, if this has been a challenge, take some time in prayer and give this problem to the Lord. Allow the Holy Spirit to come into your life and transform you into the character of Christ. It is essential to our salvation. Our closing hymn is number 183.